The reading was hymn number 281 by special request of Brother William. Be led in opening prayer by Brother Tom Ruggiero of Chicago.
Our dearest, kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy precious name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we have received thus far in this beautiful convention. And we now pray for strength that we may go out into the world and that we may practice these lessons, that we may be more faithful to thee, more loving of righteousness, and more inclined to do thy will. Father, we especially ask a blessing on Brother Laddie Stewart now as he ministers thy word unto us. We pray that your spirit will move him, that we may be motivated to serve thee and thy dear flock. We thank you for the truth, Father, and for the dear brethren that you have provided for us. Give us each strength that we may strengthen one another. We commit all into thy care and keeping, for we love and we trust you. These things we ask and thank in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
We have one message, a message of love and greetings to the convention from Sister Virginia Lumley of our own Jackson class, who, of course, unable to be here because of the happy arrival of a new member to the family. But she did want her love conveyed to the brethren here to say that she's sorry she could not be here with you. Well, we always come to that point, don't we, in any convention. The final meeting, the final discourse. We're looking forward to an instructional one now. And we have with us Brother Laddie Stewart, who will address us on a simple subject, but a very complex one in study. That's the subject of the Great Pyramid. The Great Pyramid, Brother Laddie Stewart.
Thank you, Brother Lenny. And dear brethren, we're happy to be here with you again today. We often speak of thrilling various aspects of the truth, or of thrilling on all aspects of the truth. And there is one particular aspect of the truth that has really thrilled me greatly. It was about 4 years ago that I had the opportunity of being in Egypt, and it was at this time that I had the privilege of going through the Great Pyramid, and it was a thrill beyond compare. Why? Another slide. Well, I believe that I can best sum it up by saying that this is a masterpiece of God. I can say that this is a masterpiece of God in the same sense as the tabernacle, in the same sense as the divine plan of the ages. We have here before us what I refer to as the Golden Pyramid. Whenever we think of gold, we think of God. We think of the divine. And this is exactly the point that I am bringing to your attention now, that this great structure is of God, and it contains a divine message, divine truth. And brethren, that is the very reason why we have come together to learn divine truths. Learn what God has for us as footstep followers of Him, but more so as to how we can prepare ourselves to serve and bring the world of mankind up the highway of holiness. As I mentioned, the tabernacle to me also is a masterpiece. And we've gone into a great deal of detail over the period of years in the study of the tabernacle shadows. Last year we had the opportunity of having it as part of this convention. The Chart of the Ages is another masterpiece. And we've gone into a great deal of study of that. It's probably the most popular book that we have ever studied in our classes. We find the Golden Pyramid in the same sense to be of value. Why? Because it's perfectly in harmony in every sense of the word, with the tabernacle and also with the Chart of the Ages. We notice particularly the shape of the Great Pyramid. It's unusual. How many buildings can you think of in the city of Jackson that is shaped like the pyramid? Brother Ralph shakes his head. No, none. It's unusual. One of the unusual characteristics of it is you could take and cut it off like such, and you would still have a pyramid on top if it had top stone on it. In the case of the Great Pyramid, it does not. It fitly, from this standpoint, represents our head, our Lord Jesus Christ, as being the head of the church, and really the head of all things under God. Now we said if we cut off the top, we would still have a pyramid up on top. Okay? What's so special, then, brethren, about the rest of the pyramid? It's the fact that everything blends in and comes into conformity to the lines of the head. Everything must be built up to the top stone. The top stone must be the first, the absolute most important of all the stones of the pyramid. Anything that comes under that top stone, therefore, must be perfectly in harmony if it is to be or have the beauty of the pyramid. Looking down into the future, this pyramid fitly shows the condition that will exist at the end of the mediatorial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. It fitly shows that the top stone is the head,
It fitly shows that the body of Christ will conform itself to its head. It fitly shows also that the great company, after they have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb and gone through great tribulations, they too will fitly conform themselves to the head. It also shows, and if you can picture mentally in your mind the chart of the ages, it shows the nation of Israel conforming itself to the plans and purposes of God, His thinking, His way of doing things. Their stony hearts will be cast out, and God will give them a heart of flesh. But they will come into perfect harmony with the head, even as is illustrated in this pyramid. And the picture continues, even down to the very bottom of it, where we could see that the world of mankind, as it mentions in Isaiah the 35th chapter, after they have walked up the highway of holiness and come to the end of it, remember it says that those sinners, they shall not pass over it as sinners. It says the unclean shall not pass over it, excuse me. But it shall be for those. By the time that they reach the end of the highway of holiness, the world of mankind will likewise come into conformity with the head and the lines of the pyramid. Now, brethren, we say the Great Pyramid is special to us. It's a joy to us. There are many pyramids in the land of Egypt. Why don't we speak about them? How about the second pyramid, which is similar in some respects as the Great Pyramid? We answer, brethren, the reason why we do not speak of these other pyramids is because they are inferior to the Great Pyramid. They are man's imitation of that one great pyramid. Now, throughout the ages, man has desired to imitate God's kingdom, not fully understanding it, not having the Spirit. They are not able to do so, thinking that they can do it on their own. They make a miserable mess of it. And this is exactly what we find as we look at all of the other pyramids that we see here. This is the second pyramid. Excuse me. It's the third pyramid. I'm sorry. Okay? This here is a slide of several pyramids there. And each one of them, as you look at them, you'll see that they are inferior, most definitely inferior to the Great Pyramid. And it reminds us of the fact that man is not able to save himself. We might mention the fact that they're inferior from two standpoints, both in their outward construction and also compared to the Great Pyramid as we have it here. All the other pyramids are inferior in their interior construction. Let it be known that not one of these pyramids has been designed and built by the authority of God. Not one of these great pyramids contain the information that is found in the Great Pyramid. Historic information, such as why it was built, when it was built, and by whom it was built. Scientific information, the number of days in 4 years are included, including the leap year fraction, is shown in the Great Pyramid of Egypt. I'm a little bit ahead of myself here in the slides. The number of years in a processional cycle is also shown in the Great Pyramid. The number of miles from the earth to the sun is shown in the Great Pyramid. The most correct standard of weights and measurements is shown in the Great Pyramid. The squaring of a circle, the exact location of that pyramid, where is true north, it is also shown. And these are but a few of the scientific facts that are found in the Great Pyramid. And not one, no, not one is found in any of the others. We mentioned the fact that the pyramid shows its own location. In Isaiah, the 19th chapter, starting with the 19th verse, a particular scripture I'm sure that you've heard many times before, but I'd like to read it to you because it has some aspects here that I think will strengthen us as we consider this golden pyramid that is of the Lord. Starting with the 19th verse, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof, to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, where they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Okay, we'll stop there for now. If possible, if we have time, we'll get back to this. Now, we want to bring out a couple aspects in reference to the pyramid showing its own location. You remember in this verse that it said that this pyramid, or this altar, as it is mentioned in this scripture, would be in the midst of the land of Egypt. Okay, as we search through the land of Egypt, there's very little that you could classify as an altar other than this one great pyramid. When John Edgar put together this particular map and noticed that it showed the Great Pyramid directly in the center of the earth-land surface, it was thrilling. It was thrilling to know that this here fulfilled this scripture. And as we think about it, that has been accepted by the United States government. Talking to Brother Thornquist when I was in Wilmington, Delaware, he said he was in Washington, D.C. recently, and he was searching for some information, and he found that the official map of the United States Air Force showed the center of the land surface just west of Cairo. And as far as he could see, the lines ran directly through, perfectly through, where the Great Pyramid of the land of Egypt was found. I think this is understandable when we take into consideration the fact that Egypt in the scriptures is a type or a picture of the world. And therefore, we find the Great Pyramid in the midst of her. Our text in Isaiah, the 19th chapter, also said that it was at the border thereof. As Bible students, we're also often put on the carpet for being a little bit inconsistent, or maybe a whole lot inconsistent, as the case may be. This, from the standpoint of a reader, could be called or classified as being inconsistent, to be in the midst of the land of Egypt and yet there at the border thereof. But whenever the Lord says something in Scripture, it calls, or it should call our attention to it, to take a second look. Search it out, find out what's being said. And sure enough, brethren, the Lord was right. We knew He was. The Great Pyramid is right on the border between Upper, which is on the bottom side of this slide, and Lower Egypt, which is this delta area, this sector area here. So we find that the Great Pyramid fulfills this scripture as being that altar and that pillar in the midst of the land. Now, as we think of this particular place where it is located, maybe this would mean something to a person who was designing a map. When I first saw it, it didn't faze me. It didn't affect me at all. But when I was in Egypt, at the pyramid, something did. And it was just this. Now, very dimly in the background, you can see the Great Pyramid of Egypt. Notice the beautiful trees. Notice how green it is. And immediately, your thoughts must turn to the fact that it is just surrounded by this beautiful oasis. That wherever you look, you will see this condition of fertility. And yet, brethren, note the difference between what you see here in this slide by this beautiful hotel, Mina House, and all the beautiful gardens all around it. And when you look out, just about 300 yards away, you see the trees here, and that's the end of the trees. That's the end of the trees. You begin to see the desert, and notice the fact that it is on the border between Upper and Lower Egypt, between the land that is very fertile and that which is not. Take a look behind the Great Pyramid. Excuse me for sticking myself out here, but I think it points out the very point of how dry and how desolate it is. And as far as you can see on the south of the pyramid, that's exactly the condition that you see. And thus, I think this proves the fact that this Great Pyramid, which the Lord has given us for our instruction, is that pillar that is in the midst of the land of Egypt, and yet there at the border thereof. Now, returning again to that favorite verse in Isaiah, the 19th chapter, it uses the terminology, in that day. Probably doesn't mean anything to anyone but a Bible student. In that day, what day are we talking about? In that day it shall be for a sign and a witness to the people. No, it says unto the Lord of hosts. And asking ourselves a few questions about this, we come up with some relatively interesting answers. The questions are very simply, what information has been available about the Great Pyramid of Egypt, and for how long a period of time? There's been things written in the last few hundred years about the pyramid, but it is interesting to us and faith strengthening to us to note that that which has been put together within the last 100 years, brethren, is of the Lord. It tells us about what part this plays in the plan of God. It tells us that this is for a sign and a witness unto the Lord in that day, the millennial day. It connects directly with Daniel, the 12th chapter, and that famous scripture that we quote so often, knowledge shall be increased. You see, little could be understood about this great pyramid until such a time as the divine plan of the ages was understood. Little could be understood about this pyramid until such a time as ransom and restitution was fully understood. In the story of saving grace. Brother Kindig spoke of the Apostle Paul and his heavenly vision. In this too, we see the same vision. We see that earth has a night of sin, and that this night of sin will terminate in a morning of joy. It's shown in the Great Pyramid, even as it is shown in the divine plan of the ages. They're harmonious from the beginning to the end. It shows the scientific facts pertaining to the universe, the measurements and weights that we are, and by the way, I'll say the correct measurements and weights that are a necessity for us to live in, to live with every day. Of course, ours is a little bit confused, and if it's confused now, it's going to be more so when the meter system is fully instituted. It tells of the history of God's people as he dealt with them down through the ages. It establishes the existence of a supreme intelligent creator. And note particularly how I believe that that is being worked on at this time. The United States government has kind of cut short their program of going off into space. But the more that they study of space, the more that they study of the universe, the more positive we are that the pyramid is designed and built at God's direction. It put the stamp of approval on the Bible as being the divine revelation, showing the past, the present, and the future concerning man and God's plan pertaining to him. I believe it was in Chicago that it originated, that God's plan of the ages and you are in it. And it puts the stamp of approval on this. This pyramid also shows epochs and dispensations and the purpose of the separation of these epochs and dispensations. It also shows us the mystery of God that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has been made known unto us. Now you'll notice that all these things are coming from right out of the first few pages of the first volume that tells us what the book's all about. It tells us of the Lord's return and what the object and the purpose is and what will happen when he does return. It shows us ransom and restitution, as we mentioned before. One of the most interesting aspects of it is it shows us spiritual and human natures as being separate and distinct. We'll get into that aspect of it. We'd like to talk particularly in reference to that. It shows us the fact that there is more than one way. And of course, the first volume brings out the fact that there are three ways. So this pyramid does show us the same heavenly vision that the Apostle Paul showed us, that Brother Kindig brought to our attention. Now we'd like to go from here into the interior of the Great Pyramid and talk about specific parts of that. Now, I don't think that we can possibly cover it all. I was quite sure of it when I was putting these thoughts together, and therefore I am going to skip to particular parts of it, assuming that you have some understanding of this Great Pyramid, possibly a great deal. The first aspect that I'd like to call your attention to in this Great Pyramid is these air channels that come down into the queen's chamber, in this case, into the king's chamber. There's two of them over here on this side. I'd also call your attention to the fact that they are not found in the subterranean chamber, in the pit area. Now, these air channels remind us of the fact that we need air. Just recently, in the city of Toledo, we had a pollution crisis. And they warned us to stay in our homes. Do not drive if it was not necessary. Because for people, especially that had asthma and other illnesses of this type, it would be very hard for them to breathe. Air is necessary for life. And that is the very point that is being brought to our attention in the Great Pyramid by the fact that there are air channels here and that there are not air channels here. Air channels indicate life. Life that is able to be sustained by air. Now, as we look at the king's chamber, where the air channels come in, we realize that those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and particularly we point to the thought of immortality, life within oneself, that these will have life. And it is shown by the Great Pyramid, as indicated in the King's Chamber. To those that will go up the highway of holiness, they too will have life when they reach the end of it. And it is indicated here. And we'll speak a little bit more about that. However, to those who refuse to obey the Lord, to obey that prophet, they will not have life, as indicated in the subterranean chamber. Now, as we look at this particular chart that is before us, we realize that it represents the condition of man and the condition that man will be in and the condition that the footstep followers of Christ who are faithful will be in. It particularly, I think, represents the desire for man to have a life. And if we think of it from this standpoint, we would think that if these represent the life conditions, then they would be relatively simple to get to this condition. All we'd have to do is come up the first ascending passageway. You can do it today. You see, they broke a way around the granite plug down there. And you can get up by simply coming in either the forced entry or the descending passageway to that point, going around the granite plug and up to the queen's chamber or the king's chamber. The conditions that are represented as life. But you know, we're not particularly interested in this falsified view, if you would excuse my terminology. This is something that man has done. Man has busted his way around the granite plug. On the other hand, God's way, God's plan, showed that there was an absolute stopper there. You could not go up the first ascending passageway and into the horizontal passageway or further up into the grand gallery and then to the king's chamber. It was impossible to do so. And this is the very point that we would like to bring to your attention. God's plans oftentimes seem to be just put there for no special reason. unless you have an understanding of his overall plan, unless you have an understanding of why he has done certain things. In this case, the granite plug that is shown here, this is the descending passageway, and if we would look up above, you would see this large granite plug. And this represented the law of God. And the law of God very simply said that if you're able to keep me perfectly, then you can receive life. If you cannot keep me, you cannot have life. Another picture of it. You can see the descending passageway below it. Picture of it from above. I have this in here for a particular purpose. You'll notice that there is a crack here. The granite plug is in three parts, brethren, showing that it will be applicable not only for the Jewish age, when those that said all these things we will do and could not, and during the gospel age, when it was not possible for keeping it, because the gospel church was not perfect in itself, and during the millennial age, when mankind will be led up the highway of holiness, the perfect law will be applicable there also. How then is it possible for us to receive life? We notice here a slide of the descending passageway. And I have this in here for one particular purpose. It appears to be fairly large. In reality, the only way that you can walk in this is if you duck walk. That is, you get down like this. It's the only way, and by the way, don't do too much bouncing or you'll have a sore head. The descending passageway is still fairly large. We can navigate it, going up and down. It is very steep. And without those boards that are shown here in the picture, it is very slippery. Even with those boards in there, several people have lost their life by rolling down this descending passageway. Mankind is on this downward path. But there is a way. There is a way to life. And I would like you to keep in mind the size of this compared to that of the well shaft. The well shaft is much smaller in size. And also, the angle of it has increased greatly. In reality, a man can go up this well shaft with the help of rope or by putting your back against the wall and struggling up it. It's possible to go up. But in reality, the picture is that it was not made to walk up. The only way, therefore, that we can receive life is through faith, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to mention a point here in seeing some of the slides in the past. We have noted that in the grotto of this well shaft is what appears to be the head of a bullock. And this, again, calls our attention to the fact and strengthens our faith that this is of the Lord. This is his golden pyramid, as it were, and indicates the fact that it must be faith in Christ that must bring us to life. Continuing on, and we're rushing right along here, we come to the condition of life as represented in the Queen's Chamber. We've mentioned the fact that the only way to come to the condition of life is through Jesus Christ, faith in his sacrifice. Okay, the Queen's Chamber in itself represents the life that the world of mankind will have in the ages to come. We are aware of the fact that the passageway leading to the Queen's Chamber can be divided into 7 equal parts. The first 6/7 of that way, of that passageway, can be representative of the long struggle that mankind has gone through. Again, I say you have to duck walk it. You have to get down and kind of waddle through it. He hasn't been able to stand up straight. He's not had a standing really before God during this period of time. But in harmony with Daniel, the 12th chapter again, we see that there would be an increase in knowledge at the time of our Lord's second advent. And sure enough, just after the ending of the 6,000th year day from the beginning of creation, I say just after, 2 years after to be exact, this last 1/7 of the way begins. And it is a area of the passageway which permits a man to stand up a little bit straighter. It's an area of the passageway where he can stretch himself just a little bit. And if he's real short, he might be able to stand up all the way. But it indicates the fact, beyond a reasonable doubt, in my mind at least, that the fact that the Jubilee blessings that was promised has come. That man has the burden that has been on his back for the past 6,000 years, well, at least it's beginning to be removed. He cry out for his rights, as we have mentioned in other talks. And to some extent, he's receiving them. During this last 7th of the way, we believe that the highway of holiness will be established. Not at the very beginning, but during that period of time. It's the very purpose of which our Lord returned to bring the blessings of restitution to mankind. Now, if you recall correctly, we talked about the air channels. Note the fact that the air channels do not come into the horizontal passageway during this last 7th of the way. They enter over in the Queen's Chamber. And so mankind will not actually have life to the full extent until the end of the 7,000 years or during the ages to come. I think we better skip along here. Here we have a rather dark picture of the Grand Gallery. And I put this in here for a particular purpose. The Grand Gallery is 28 feet high and 155 feet long. And if a footstep follower of Christ would look at the way that was before him and try to determine the end, I think that it would have a tendency of being possibly a little bit dark and dingy. For it is a narrow and difficult way. And therefore we often say, I'd rather walk one step at a time with the Lord than go alone in the light. But the Grand Gallery, being as large as it is, and being as great as it is, and being as magnificent as it is, in reality, if you can actually be in that, the grandest room of the pyramid thus far. I'm having trouble with that one. It has many beautiful aspects to it. One of those aspects is the promises that exist all the way along. Now this grand gallery, like unto the descending passageway, is again very steep. And had it not been for putting in the cleats, it had been very slippery. So in God's plan, it represents a condition that is narrow and difficult, not easy. God has not promised us a rose garden, flower-strewn highways, pathways all our life through. But he has promised us strength for the way. He has promised us that if we are faithful unto death, he'll give us a crown of life. He has promised us that if we press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling, we'll receive it if we are faithful. He has given us his holy word as he promised to. And he has asked us to study to make ourselves approved unto God. He has given us the armor that is found in this holy word. He has provided us all scriptures that we might be thoroughly furnished, that we might walk up this narrow and steep way. With our Lord's second presence, all these things that we mention have become clearer and plainer to us. The fact that the grand gallery is steep and slippery indicates, again, and I use that expression that's been used several times during this convention, it's not a condition where you can sit back in a rocking chair. It requires work. It requires energy. It must be spent. Our whole life must be spent in serving our Heavenly Father if we are going to reach our destination. The promises, I will keep thee in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Even though this is a narrow and difficult way, our Lord promised way back in the beginning of the Gospel Age, or prior, just at the beginning of the Gospel Age, that he would provide us the Comforter. And the Comforter would lead us and guide us up this way. And I can't help but think of the little hand holes that are along the sides of this particular grand gallery, each one of them having on their wall a cross, indicating the fact that our Lord has said he would never leave us nor forsake us, that he would grant us this Comforter. In addition to all this, he has given us the apostles and the prophets and the teachings. And you and I, brethren, are most fortunate in the time that we live in that we have the harvest message. All of these are for our examples that we might be faithful unto life. Now, if we stand down at the bottom of this grand gallery, it's a long ways up to the King's Chamber, which we desire. But all the time that the flesh of man, or the flesh of the footstep followers of, I don't want to say flesh, I didn't want to use that terminology. All the time that life that our Lord has given back to us to use in his service is being represented in the grand gallery, our mind is up in the antechamber. It's pictured, as it were, beyond the first veil of the tabernacle. Now, this antechamber that is right here is like a schoolroom. But in order to get into it, one must first take a very definite step, a step of consecration. And this is a decision that is made within our mind. One must also pass under the first passageway here, under the first leaf, as it were, which represents the fact that we ourselves are willing to be dead. We are willing to give up our right to perfect human life. And second of all, passing underneath the granite leaf in the fact that our Lord has accepted us as being dead to the old will. And not only the fact that we are willing to be dead to the old will under the first leaf, but the fact that we're willing to accept His will, as is shown in the second leaf. Note that as you pass under this, brethren, that the floor changes from limestone to granite as you pass under the granite leaf. No longer do you accept your mind. No longer do you accept your will. No longer do you accept your aims and your ambitions and your plans, but rather you are accepting the Lord's. Now, during this convention, we have been reminded time and time again of what this antechamber is all about. We are reminded that it is a school. You know, some of us have been out of school in a long time. We don't realize what is really meant there. Possibly you weren't such a poor student as I was. I was afraid when I was in school that I would fail. And therefore, I had to push hard. And that's what it is like in this antechamber. There is the chance that we will fail if we sit back in our rocking chairs. We can't do it, brethren. As our text, which you cannot see too well probably, behind us says, His word must be within us, and it must be burning within us. It must be a part of us to the point of where we're willing to give our all in order to pass the test. In school, we have found that our instructors would give us a few lessons, and then they would test us on them. That's exactly the way it is with us, brethren. We have come together at this convention, and we've had the privilege of setting as students and learning what the Lord would have us to do. And the messages that we have received during the last 3 days have come to us very strong and caused, at least it has caused me, to consider that I have much to do if I am to make my calling election sure. I have much to learn. I must conform daily my life more and more to His image. It is this that is pictured in this antechamber of the Great Pyramid, this classroom. And brethren, if we're going to pass from the antechamber into the King's Chamber, to be in the very presence of our Lord, to be part of that bride that we spoke about before, then we must learn our lessons well. Each one of us will, after the next hour, we'll say, go forth to be tested. My prayer for you is that you may be able to use the lessons found in this great pyramid to help you to make your calling and election sure. Like unto the tabernacle, like unto the divine plan of the ages, the chart of the ages, it too can be a tool to help us make our calling and our election sure.
You know, one of the most successful witness efforts we ever had here in Jackson was on the Great Pyramid, and it was so successful that we had to have a repeat performance of it. Our only witness effort that was that way, so we especially want to thank the Lord and thank Brother Laddie for his message on the truth displayed to us by way of the Great Pyramid. We appreciate that message very much. Well, we come to the end of our convention. You know, we've been having the convention here now since 1968, I believe was the first year. You know, there was a convention before that at Labor Day. It was in Saginaw, and we'd like to think that we are able, by the Lord's grace, to carry on with the same message that they desired the brethren to have when they first began the Labor Day convention. What we want to send you home with as you leave from the convention, we trust, is what the Lord desired first to impart to you through the brethren there, whom we would like to add to the program as co-sponsors of this. Send with you our theme text, of course, the fire burning in your heart for the truth. We want these messages to go with you. First, that the brethren in Jackson love you very much. Second, that the brethren in Jackson love the truth very much. That we believe in and we attempt to uphold to our utmost in all our efforts to the purity of the truth as given in the harvest message. We trust by what you heard here at the convention in these 3 days, the speakers that the brethren chose to present to you, that you have been enriched and you have been blessed with a greater measure of the Spirit. We trust that you will go away, not with the wet welcome that you came with, but now with the sunshine. And we know that we have carried the sunshine in our hearts, and we want to leave that with you and to tell you how much we appreciate seeing all of you here at the convention. It's interesting to note that normally, you know, the last day we have a few stragglers here at the convention and it somewhat goes down, but we had an attendance at noon today more than we've ever had on a Monday. So a good note for us, and I think a good note for everyone that the convention continues to the last discourse, and beyond that, is to take it home with you in your minds and in your heart. We'll not have our love feast as we normally do because we find that most of those who serve from our platform are no longer with us. But we'd like to have all of you at least try to see one another, shake each other's hands, those that you won't see for a while, and we want you all to know but it's been good having you here in Jackson, and we trust that it's been good for you here being in Jackson. We'll close now with Brother Laddie's choice of 198, and then please remain seated, and we'll sing number 64 before we depart. We'll have 198. We'll ask Brother Laddie to close the convention with prayer, and then we'll sing hymn number 64, and we wish you all Godspeed. May the Lord go with you. our kind and loving Father, we would approach Thee at this time as thankful children, Father, that Thou hast granted us the privilege of being fed by Thee. During these last 3 days of convention, Father, we have been nourished greatly. We're thankful. We pray that we might go forth with a desire as expressed in this hymn, that we might be pleasing to Thee, that we might learn well the lessons that Thou hast given here at this convention. And Father, we'd ask for Thy forgiveness when we fall short. We thank Thee, Father, for these dear ones who have made this possible. And we pray that Thou would enrich their hearts and their lives, that they might continue to serve Thee. And we, Thy children, Father, are thankful for the privilege that each and every one of us have had of being here. And we would ask that Thou would continue to guide us. Whatsoever Thy will be for us, may we accept it willingly and joyfully as from Thee. And now, Father, knowing that if we do leave ourselves with Thee, Thou art able to care for us, we do that very thing. We leave ourselves with Thee for Thy care and for Thy keeping. In Jesus' name. We'll sing all the verses of number 64.
Thank you.
the Jackson Brethren. God be with you, brethren.